Perfect. John 11, probably a familiar passage to you. I've preached on it a number of times, and I told you in an email on Friday that I was going to be reading all of it. I'm going to read it now, refer to it a bit during the message. John 11, verses 1 through 45. Now a certain man, and by the way, I said in that email that maybe you could bring your Bible or your handheld device, and I see some with their handheld devices poised and their Bibles ready to read along. And it's cool because I'm reading from the ESV, and maybe you're in the New Living or the NIV, and you can look at the maybe a word and how it's handled, and it just helps you to think about God's word. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. Now, by the way, this is referring to something that is actually after this account here. It's recorded in John 12. So you haven't read that if you've been reading up to this at this point. But John is explaining who this was. Okay, picking up again. So the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death, for it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And after saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. And the disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. Now Jesus has spoken of his death, of Lazarus's death, but they thought that he meant taking a rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Always a picture of positivity, Thomas is. By the way, he may have been called, he may have had a twin, okay? He also may have looked a lot like Jesus. And so it was dangerous for him to go around because, you know, people buy coffee for Jay here in town thinking they're buying coffee for me. Now, that was back when I was skinnier, you know. Jay still looks as good as me, but I'm much heavier than him. A couple weeks ago, I was sitting at a traffic light, and Ralph Tomasi, who had bought coffee for Jay a time or two, said, where's your friend that I'm always buying coffee for? I said, he's in Japan bringing his son home. Yeah. Oh, yes. Okay, sorry. Picking up at verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him and But Mary remained seated in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, when Mary heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him when he When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. And now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind of a blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there's going to be an odor, for he's been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out. His hands and feet were bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him, let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. This is the word of God here that we just read. We're going to see that when Jesus rose from the dead, from the grave, everything was folded nicely in the grave, but Lazarus, when he was raised from the dead, had to have people help him. Just an aside there. Now, before I begin this sermon proper, allow me to take three small detours, not bunny trails, but detours to briefly cover some things that I'd like for you to ponder here in this passage. And the first one is, one thing that is very obvious, it is that this family was special to Jesus. It says it over and over again. And this isn't because Jesus played favorites, but because this particular account, which includes this particular family, perfectly fits into what God wants us to know here. Jesus loves everyone, and he loves every one of us individually. Okay, that's something for you to know. He loves us. He loves everyone. He doesn't have favorites. The fact is, we all get honorable mention in his mind. Okay, and we see that in how each one in this family is individually mentioned. There is Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. It's not just the Mary Martha family or the family that was in Lazarus's household. They all get mentioned because Jesus loved them all. He loved them individually for who they were. And that's exactly how he sees each and every one of you too. So don't forget that. The second thing is the Greeks believed in unfeeling, uninvolved gods. In fact, their gods were so wrapped up in themselves that they only concerned themselves with themselves. And they were myths anyway, okay? On the other hand, Jesus, who is God the Son, felt. He felt very, very deeply. We see here in this text, especially in verses 33 through 38, it says he was deeply moved in his spirit and that he wept. The description of his weeping here is of a deep, deep sadness at the loss that the sisters had experienced and that the world had experienced in losing Lazarus. They fully expected Jesus to come and heal their brother, and then he didn't. And so their grief was even deeper. Let me remind you again that we know how this story ends. We just read through the entire account, and it says that this is a man that he's going to raise from the dead. He already knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but Jesus still felt deeply. And not only that, he says that he walked up to the grave, and as he approached the grave, he groaned. And in the Greek, in the original language that it was written, the word used for that groan, that murmur, is a word used for the snorting of a horse or the angry growl of an animal. So just think about that. Think about that, guys. Think about if the bolt's not coming off of the wheel that you wanted to change the brakes on. Ladies, making a pie crust, and I know I'm being very sexist with these examples, but you know, your pie crust, and it's just not coming up off the counter. And if I would have just used that pastry thing, and that's a growl of frustration. And it was even worse than that because it was deep grief that Jesus was feeling. It was a deep guttural grief that came out in a growl. And he groaned in anger that Lazarus was in the tomb because death really ticked Jesus off. Jesus felt deeply. He says here in John somewhere, I saw Satan fall from heaven. He saw what happened in the garden. Death really ticks Jesus off. Jesus felt deeply. So think about that. Jesus isn't uninvolved and concerned about himself. He's concerned about you. And then the final detour, Martha told Mary, the teacher is here and calling for you. And here's something very basic. These sisters knew Jesus as the teacher. And this was in a culture where rabbis refused to teach women. Women weren't worthy in their minds to be educated. If any teaching went on, it was because women taught themselves and then passed it on to their daughters. Jesus taught otherwise. Everyone was welcome to learn no matter who they were, male or female. So think about that too. And now let's get back to the message. Jesus says two times in our passage that everything that happened here is so that you may believe. And then speaking to his heavenly Father, that you may believe that you sent me. Jesus d- did everything he did so that we might believe. And also, as Holy Week, as we know it, is approaching, it begins next week, basically, with Palm Sunday. This is so that all could have, in this experience here in John 11, a foretaste of the resurrection. One of my few funerals, when I was in my first assignment as a lead pastor, which meant that I was the only pastor of a tiny church, okay? But it was my first experience by myself as a pastor, was at Speedwell Heights Brethren in Christ Church, and it was in the late 80s, and the funeral was for Anna Faust. Anna died in 1988 at the age of 90 years old. She had been an invalid for most of her life, in a wheelchair. In the 1920s, her sister and brother-in-law had come home from mission work in Africa, and Anna had helped her sister unpack their suitcases and trunks. And it was always suspected, though never confirmed, that it was from that process that Anna contracted some kind of exotic disease that slowly stole away her mobility until she was a cripple in a rest home. And this was her home for at least 50 of her 90 years. And I only ever knew her bedridden. She never married, of course. She never did lots of the things that a young lady or a mom or a grandma might have aspired to do. But Anna always had a strong faith in her Lord, and that meant that the sense of joy that made her family made her funeral into a huge celebration was a lesson for this young pastor. I wasn't quite sure how to handle it. Her brothers and sisters and nieces and nephews were celebrating the fact that their dear Anna was no longer a captive of a diseased and deteriorating body. Instead, she was free, and she was enjoying the resurrection life of eternity. That is the hope of the resurrection. That made a funeral into a celebration. It wasn't a funeral. There was no sadness at Anna Faust's funeral. Now, here in John 11, Jesus was on the road to the cross and eventually to his resurrection. And we find him in Bethany, but it's not the Bethany where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. It was across the Jordan River to the east, where he and his disciples enjoyed little trouble from the religious leaders who were jealous of his following. And they were in Bethany, east of the Jordan. This town was several days' walk from Jerusalem, and walking was the main transportation in those days. And Bethany, where the sisters and the brother lived, was right outside of Jerusalem, just 2 miles away. And he and his disciples received word, we read that, that his good friend Lazarus was deathly ill. And the truth is that probably Lazarus was already dead before the message even reached Jesus, okay? But of course we know that that wasn't a problem for Jesus because he's God. He can do what he wants, and he did. You see, the end for a Christ follower is glory to God and not death. Jesus saw this coming because nothing catches God by surprise. Everything he did was part of the unfurling of God's plan for all humanity. But God follows his own timetable, okay? God follows his own timetable, and even though Jesus loved these sisters and this sick brother so much, he stayed where he was because Jesus never let anyone tell him what to do. So when they ordered Jesus to Bethany, he sat around for two more days. And even when he was reminded of how ill his friend was, even as he did that, he was thinking of God's plan. He says, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Yep. God works on his own initiative and on his own time frame. And as Jesus, the Son of God, as his disciples wandered, were thinking, what's going on? And the sisters had their faith in their friend tested to the extreme. They probably felt abandoned and maybe unloved as Jesus waited around. But a testing of our faith is not a denial of God's love. A testing of our faith is not a denial of God's love. Sickness and death and hardship enters homes even where God is honored and loved and selflessly served. This was Anna Faust's life, and we have experienced here at ABC. It continues to happen here at ABC. We realize that sickness and death and hardship still happens, but it helps us to grow, and it helps us believe, and yes, God is glorified. These difficulties, as awful as they might be, are permitted because they provide an opportunity and even a platform for the deliverance that he's going to bring. Okay? Now, don't get it wrong. God doesn't cause this stuff. Maybe sometimes he does, but he allows stuff, and then he allows us to grow from it. But that didn't make the sisters any happier. Okay? Both of them separately said the same thing when they saw Jesus for the first time as he arrived. "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." Martha said it, and Mary said it. They both said it separate times. And here's another thing to ponder. When we get angry at God, and they were ticked, they were mad, they were sad and frustrated, okay? When we are angry or frustrated at God, when we doubt God, when we scream at God, we need to know this, that God can take our honesty. He's big enough to handle it. He loves us through it. So when we have our faith tested, know God is not loving us less. He's helping our faith to grow so that we may believe. That's what Jesus said here. And notice the sweet faith that the sisters had. Martha was so broken, and she confronted Jesus with, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." And then in faith, "But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And one commentator said this in response: "There's great power in even now prayers. No matter how desperate you are, you can pray, 'Even now, Lord.'" Even when something has happened that we think is past, and God, and this can't be fixed, "Even now, Lord." Jesus was making some audacious claims here, and only God can make the kind of claims that Jesus did, because Jesus is God. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Jesus is the only way. Jesus, even with his groans of grief, was the only way out of this death mess. He remains the only way out of this mess that we live in, called our world. Jesus was headed toward Easter as he fulfilled the plan to make that the only way. And here, just shortly before Good Friday, maybe a week or two, we see that Lazarus's resurrection was a foretaste of Jesus's resurrection, which made the way for our resurrection. So Jesus had to wait for 2 days too long and 2 days journey away. And he had to wait to raise Lazarus to show that the plan that was unfolding, this plan to reveal that apart from Jesus Christ, there is neither resurrection nor life. And here's another truth that comes out of this. Jesus is able to raise the dead anytime, not just in the future. You know, Martha said, I know that in the future you're going to do this. Jesus said, no, I'm going to do it right now. So just think about that. And then finally this. The disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray. That's in the Sermon on the Mount. And the simple outline that he gave us there is what we know is the Lord's Prayer. But here's another way that Jesus teaches us to pray here. It is his prayer to his heavenly Father as he prepared to call Lazarus to the grave. He says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. How about that as a preface for our prayers? How about if we started our prayers that way? And then Jesus goes on. He said, but I said this on account of the people standing around that they may believe that you sent me. Thank God for what he's going to do before he does it. You've heard this before, but how about we incorporate this? As I close, let me suggest a takeaway from this talk, and it's from Lionel Wiston, and in his commentary on John, the Epistle of Love, he suggests this: try a 30-day experiment. Stop asking God for anything. Instead of the prayer of petition, use the prayer of affirmation. Wiston injects a clarification here and assures us with the prayer of petition is not wrong. Jesus used it frequently, but we get in the habit of using it exclusively and are so robbed of the joy and power of the prayer of affirmation. Instead of asking God to protect and guide our loved ones, affirm that this is so. Instead of asking God to heal you or others when sick, thank him that he's already doing it. To learn to pray with affirmation, start your prayers in some such way as, God, I thank you that. Or, my Father, I rejoice that. And I end my quote from Dr. Wiston. And I can say that we can make this really personal for us here at ABC. With thank you for what you're already doing in Leah's life and for the healing you are sending. Let's learn from Jesus' prayer. Because look how it worked. And it's not just because it was Jesus. when Martha protested that when Jesus asked to have the stone rolled away, she showed that she didn't understand Jesus' purpose or even thinking what he could do and what he intended to do. She said, you're the resurrection, but you know, don't roll the stone away. She had spoken with rote faith when he first arrived. But he needed to remind her that he had promised that as she believed, she would see the glory of God. As expectant believers can and will see God's power. I know it's up there, but let me just say it again. Expectant believers can and will see God's power. It was present and active in Jesus outside of Lazarus's tomb to achieve his divine purpose and plan. And it's still present and active. So are you expecting that when you pray? He did it so that we may believe. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Now, that 30-day experiment, I will send that to you.